to make sense, let me give you a little bit of a crash course on the Jewish calendar, or more specifically, the part of the Jewish calendar that we're in right now. So, as you probably know, the Gregorian calendar revolves around the sun, no pun intended. But the Jewish calendar is set up to follow the rotation of the moon around the earth. And the larger season that we're in right now splits off into three sets of 40 days. And if you remember the last time we gathered here for a major holiday, it was the holiday of Shavuos, which occurred on the sixth of the month of Sivan. And if you want to go even further back, that was 50 days after the beginning of the Exodus, concluding the time of the counting of the Omer. And Shavuos is also known as Pentecost in English, which is the day where Hashem supplies Moshe Rabbeinu with his instructions. 40 days after that is the 17th of the month of Tammuz, which is a minor fast day in Judaism because it marks the day when the Israelites were seen worshiping the golden calf. And as we know, Moshe then goes and destroys the tablets given to him by the Holy One. 2 days later, he ascends the mountain and he intercedes for Israel for another 40 days. After he descends the mountain and is once again called by Hashem to reascend the mountain on the first of Elul, he receives the new set of tablets. He spends another 40 days receiving the revelation of Hashem's instructions on Mount Sinai. On the 10th of Tishrei, which we know as Yom Kippur, he descends the mountain once again with the second set of tablets, and this time with Hashem's forgiveness. So this is the larger holiday season that recounts the journey from the time we received the first set of tablets to the time we received the second set of tablets. Starting tomorrow night, we begin the final of the three sets of 40 days. We're going to start with a verse from Torah, Exodus 34, 1 through 3. Adonai said to Moses, "Carve for yourself two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write upon the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning. Come up to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. No one is to come up with you, and do not let anyone be seen throughout the entire mountain. Even the flocks and the herds must not graze in front of that mountain." Essentially, this trip up the mountain was more distinct than the first two. Hashem commands Moshe to go up by himself without the elders as a sign that he is the only one worthy of taking part in this process, because everyone else had some part in worshiping an idol. He is also asked to construct the tablets for Hashem, to inscribe his instructions on, rather than Hashem providing the tablets as well, like he did the first time. This reminds me of the saying, "You break it, you buy it," or "You repair it." Of course, Hashem could do the same thing he did before and just supply Moshe with the tablets and the writing at no cost to him, because he's the creator of the universe. Nothing costs him anything. But like a parent teaching a child who somewhat listens, Hashem indicates, "You broke something that I made you, so you have to fix it," or in this case, replace it. However, being the merciful God that Hashem is, he did agree to rewrite it. Something tells me that if the Israelites were worshiping idols again, and Hashem, or Moshe, decided that it would be a good idea to destroy those tablets, Hashem probably would have told him to write it himself. Another section of the Torah, Exodus 34, 28. "So he stayed there with Adonai for 40 days and 40 nights and did not eat bread or drink water. He wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant," the 10 words. This is essentially Elul in one verse. The time Moshe stayed with Hashem for 40 days and 40 nights, not eating food and not drinking water, which I believe is the origin of why whenever you see a Torah scroll being dropped, you are supposed to fast for 40 days. We don't fast for 40 nights because we are finite human beings and we are not in the presence of Hashem the way Moshe Rabbeinu was. So heaven forbid if someone did ever drop a scroll, you would observe a fast from dawn to dusk for 40 days. Just a little nugget. For Moshe, this was a time of reflection, a time of remembering what the people of Israel did after all that Hashem did for them. The people of Israel, including Moshe's own brother Aaron, built a statue as a finite image of the Creator, which led to the breaking of the first set of tablets. Sin doesn't happen just once. It's a chain of events. Anytime you paint Hashem in a way that doesn't honor him, you teach others that it's okay to do the same. And I don't just mean when building a statue that you think is the creator of the universe. I mean when we set bad examples. I know I'm guilty of this. I'm sure all of you are to some degree. Let me tell you a little bit of a story. Years ago, there was a band that I opened for. I was in a band at that time. And I was friends with the guitarist of that band. And I saw an ad on social media from them after that show that they were looking for a guitarist. And I did a very bad decision. I began talking to all my friends and gossiping about that ad and saying how apparently that this person was being kicked out of the band. Wrong. Turns out this wasn't the case at all. They just needed the replacement for one show. One of the other members of that band reached out to me and was furious, rightfully so. It was bad enough that I gossiped, but as a believer, I'm representing the wider community of believers. So if this person was considering a relationship with Yeshua at the time, seeing one of Yeshua's followers committing something, doing something not so kosher, would make this person think that this type of behavior is encouraging the faith, which it, of course, it is not. But who are they to know that? This brings me to point number one of my message. Elul is a time of reflection. Were you a good representative for the community of Mashiach? People in leadership are held to a higher standard. Any leader, whether it's a rabbi or a pastor, represents their community. Anytime a rabbi makes a theological decision or takes an action, it typically reflects whatever the whole community agrees on. The reason why most Jews don't believe in Yeshua, I believe, is because that a lot of mainstream rabbis have probably told these people that at some point, as Jews, we don't believe in Yeshua. Most of the people that say this haven't really thought about it for themselves. They look for their rabbi for guidance, which is what they're being paid to do, give guidance. But I can assure you another thing. If we look at the golden calf, Aaron was a very important leader at the time. And he made the recommendation of worshiping an idol. So with all of the Israelites' trust, what do you think everyone did? They worshiped an idol, the golden calf. Was it the right thing to do? Of course not. But the leader told everyone to do something, so the people did it. So in practical matters, what do we do during the month of Elul? As we say on Passover, Manish Tana, what's different about this month than any other month in the Jewish year? During the month of Elul, there are several observances that we have the opportunity to take part in, one of which is reciting Psalm 24 every morning and every evening. By the way, starting next week, I believe we're going to start adding this in our services, and it's going to be placed before Adon Olam. Jen gave a message on this psalm earlier this year, so I'm not going to go too deep into Psalm 27, but I want to talk about a little nugget. The psalm begins, Adonai is my light and my salvation, if you want to put that on the screen. Adonai is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Adonai is the stronghold of my life, whom should I dread? When evildoers approached me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army camp besieges me, my heart will not fear. Though war breaks out against me, even then I will be confident. That's the first three verses of the psalm. Adonai is my light and my salvation. That's how it ends. The Midrash teaches that the light is connected with Rosh Hashanah and the salvation is connected with Yom Kippur. So when we recite this psalm during the month of Elul, we are reminded of the light and salvation that has been brought forth by Hashem. I'll read a verse from the Brit Chadashah, John 8:12. We learn that the light spoken about in the psalm is Yeshua. Yeshua spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will no longer walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And when Psalm 27 speaks of salvation, in Hebrew, it's pronounced Yishi, which means my salvation. We all know that our salvation is the same being who happens to be the light of the world, Messiah Yeshua. As we read Psalm 27 every day and every night during the month of Elul, we are reminded of two things as Messianic Jews or in Gentiles. Our Messiah Yeshua and the holy time that we are approaching, known as the High Holidays. Another observance that we follow every Elul is to give extra tzedakah. In this week's Parsha Re'eh, we read in Deuteronomy 15:7-11, if you want to open up to that, if there is a poor man among you, any of your brothers within any of your gates in your land that Adonai your God is giving you, you are not to harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. Rather, you must surely open your hand to him and lend him enough for his need, whatever he is lacking. Watch yourself so there is no unworthy thing in your heart saying, the seventh year, the year of canceling debts is near. And your eye is evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing. Then he may call out to Adonai against you, and it will be a sin upon you. You must surely give to him, and your heart is not to be grieved when you give to him. For because of this thing, Adonai your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor people in the land. Therefore, I am commanding you, saying, you must surely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land. How many of you, when you were a child, really desired something? For it could have been a holiday, it could have been, you know, a toy, or it could have been a going on a trip, whatever it might be, and you needed your parents' permission. What would you do? You would go around the house and do extra chores to try and appease your parents, hoping they would allow you to maybe go on the trip or whatever it might be. This is similar to what we do during the month of Elul, but with charity. We try to give extra charity to our brothers and sisters to remind Hashem that during the 10 days of awe, which is the time between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, when he makes judgments and he decides who's going to be in his book of life, he remembers the extra charity that we gave during this month. Another important thing that we try to do during this month is to check both our tefillin and our mezuzahs, especially if they have not been checked in a while. We'll open up to another verse in the Torah, Deuteronomy 31:26. We are reminded of one commandment. Take this scroll of the Torah and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of Adonai your God. It will remain there as a witness against you. Traditionally, in Jewish tradition, there are three items that are holy in and of themselves. You have the mezuzah, you have the tefillin, and then you have the Sefer Torah scroll. If one is a very observant Jew, one will not own any of these items unless they have been written by the hand of a trained sofer, scribe, who fears Hashem. And there must be zero mistakes, no missing letters, no damaged letters, especially no errors. Because of this meticulous process, it can be quite pricey to buy a kosher mezuzah or a set of kosher tefillin, as opposed to a mezuzah that is simply printed or an old Torah scroll that has some issues in it. But from Deuteronomy 31, we understand that the Torah scroll holds significant meaning. The tefillin and the mezuzahs also carry weight, because if you look at the parchment that a sofer writes on, you will find verses from the Torah. And this is what makes them very holy. They contain the name of God on them, the Tetragrammaton, which we do not pronounce or attempt to spell with English lettering. This further elevates their holiness, the Tetragrammaton. As a matter of fact, next week, Rabbi Michael Shipman, as it talked about in the announcements, he'll be coming here to speak about Hevra. But if you didn't know, he is actually a trained sofer. He knows how to fix Torah scrolls, to fill in mezuzahs. So if you have any questions about that, that would be a good conversation starter with him. But we reflect on our personal lives and strive for improvement. Similarly, doing the same with our holy objects. Another important tradition that we partake in every year during this month is to hear the shofar every morning in preparation for the high holidays. As we hear the shofar on this day, let's take a look at another verse from the Torah. Leviticus 23, verses 23 and 24. Adonai spoke to Moshe saying, "Speak to Bnei Yisrael saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you are to have a Shabbat rest, a memorial of blowing the shofar, a holy convocation. On Rosh Hashanah, you are going to hear four blasts from the shofar. The first blast is Tekiah, which is one single blast signifying the king's coronation, followed by Shevarim, which are three short blasts signifying repentance, followed by Teruah, which consists of several short blasts to awaken the soul. At the very end, you will have Tekiah Gadolah, which is one long blast." There are four times during the year when we blow the shofar. We blow it a few times during Rosh Hashanah morning. We blow it at the end of Yom Kippur. We blow it on Rosh Chodesh. And what many people don't know is we also blow it during weekday morning services in the month of Elul only to prepare us for the high holidays. With the exception of Yom Kippur, if any of these days fall on Shabbat, including Rosh Hashanah, we do not blow the shofar. This means that even though it is a tradition to blow the shofar during the month of Elul, you will not see it being blown during Shabbat services here, as it is the case with any synagogue around the world. So we don't have weekday shacharit services here, but if we did, we would be blowing the shofar as a call to remember that the high holidays are coming up. This brings us to point number two of the message. Elul is a time when we anticipate the high holidays. I mentioned that we reflect during this time, but we're also improving. Normally, on January 1st, we have New Year's resolutions. But in Judaism, the New Year's resolutions begin before the New Year. So we spend that time during the month of Elul reflecting and improving. There is another interesting observance that many religious Jews take part in. Basically, what they'll do is, after the last Shabbat before Rosh Hashanah, they will get up at midnight, and they will go to their synagogue, and they will join in the prayer service known as Slichot. Then after that, they will begin to recite these prayers before Shacharit services every morning until Rosh Hashanah. Sephardim, on the other hand, will recite these prayers throughout the whole month of Elul. The service itself, the word slichot is a plural for the word slicha, which if you go to Israel, you know that word because it's the word when you're trying to pass through a big crowd and you want everyone to get out of the way. Excuse me. basically. It actually means forgiveness. But in the Bible, when this word is being used, it refers exclusively to Hashem's act of forgiveness to the sinner. There is no Shema and there's no Amidah during this service. But aside from that, it's a normal service. Ashrei is recited and there's different Kaddishes. But it's definitely distinct because any other service will have an Amidah. And most services will include a Shema. But what else does it have? It has what's called the Vidui, which you might remember from Yom Kippur that we say every year. The word Vidui means confession, and it's a prayer listing out the different sins. It's an acrostic, meaning that each sin starts with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it goes in order from Aleph to Tav. Every time you name one of these sins, you strike your chest. We begin reciting this prayer during Slichot. Let's turn to another psalm, Psalm 130, verse 4. If you, Adonai, kept a record of iniquities, my Lord, who could stand? For with you there is forgiveness, so you may be revered. I wait for Adonai, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. So the highlights of Slichot services are the recitation of the 13 attributes of mercy, which, if you want to turn to it, it's found in Exodus 34, 6 through 7. Then Adonai passed before him and proclaimed, Adonai, Adonai, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth, showing mercy to a thousand generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means leaving the guilty unpunished, but bringing the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Ador vador. After the time of the golden calf, Moshe was doubtful that Hashem would ever forgive the Jewish people. But it is explained in the Talmud that Hashem, in the place of a chazan, donned a talis and showed Moshe the 13 attributes of mercy for himself. Or in Hebrew, the Shalosh Ezrei Midas. Turn to Micah 17, 18. We see the same theme in this passage when the prophet Micah refers to Hashem not just as a creator, but as the one who forgives and pardons iniquity. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, overlooking the transgression for the remnant of his heritage? He will not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. We also recite during the weekly Amidah every weekday, forgive us, our Father, for we have sinned. Pardon us, our King, for our misdeeds. For from you are pardon and forgiveness. Blessed are you, Lord, who pardons us out of the abundance of your compassion. You can find it in the Budof Siddur in front of you. But this probably all sounds like a lot, all of these mitzvahs that I'm listing out. But to be honest, you can apply this to any part of Judaism. Any holiday, any life cycle usually comes with a laundry list of different mitzvot that you're supposed to complete. Even during daily life, there's always a long list of observances that we're supposed to keep. And I want to tell you a story, which I hope will help you understand. There's a man who I'm sure many of you have heard of. His name is Rabbi Menachem Mendel Schneerson. And he was the leader of the Chabad Lubavitch movement for a long time, and which is the most well-known movement of Orthodox Judaism in America. And what he used to do is he used to take a table and he would set it up in front of his office in his house in Brooklyn, New York. And many people from around the world would come to visit him to gain his wisdom. He was a very, very smart man. Some people even thought he was the Messiah. Spoiler alert, he wasn't. But many people would come to visit him. And he used to give you a dollar every time you were done speaking with him. And people view those dollars as holy objects. And because I see people saying, oh, I'm going to Israel and I'm taking the Rebbe's dollars with me. So, which is interesting. But you were supposed to take that dollar and give it to someone who needed it, was the point of it, for charity, tzedakah. Well, a man once came to visit him and asked, I want to become more religious, but there is just so much that I'm supposed to do. What would you recommend I do? And the Rebbe told him that being Jewish is a journey, and keeping mitzvot is a journey. And it's not good to overwhelm yourself. And then he went on and said something that I think anybody who keeps Torah should hear. And I tell people this quite frequently who ask me, it is better to be practicing one mitzvah and be on your way to two than to be practicing 613 and be on your way to 612. Obviously, it's impossible to practice all 613 commandments because obviously we do not have a temple. And frankly, it's just a lot for someone to take on. And it's a lot to remember. But the point is, as long as you are on an upward trajectory, you're doing the right thing in Judaism. If you are decreasing the number of mitzvahs that you practice, then you're not doing the right thing. So maybe you're not doing every single one of the mitzvot that I've been talking about today. Perhaps you're just doing one, which is okay. But I know for a fact I would be overwhelming myself significantly if I attempted to follow all of the observances. But essentially, the main theme about Elul, and I didn't bring it up until now, because this is the most important part, is the word teshuva, which means repentance, is what you would think. That's what you would think, but in the context of this month, it actually means return. And you might recognize that word from the phrase Baal Teshuva, which means master of return. This term refers to someone who did not grow up practicing Judaism at an observant level, but now decides to begin the journey down the path of Judaism. I would consider myself a Baal Teshuva, as would many of you. This month in particular, if you haven't decided to make the leap, not just to attempt a new mitzvah, but to deepen your relationship with Hashem, or maybe to spend more time praying, or perhaps you've been lacking in studying Torah, and you want to get back into it, which is me, this month is the time to do that. I know I will definitely be. This brings me to the third point of the message. Elul is a time to return. Let's take a look at a verse from the Nevi'im, or the Ketuvim, I can't remember. Joel 2:12-14. Yet even now is a declaration of Adonai. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and lamenting. Rend your heart, not your garments, and turn to Adonai your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abundant in mercy, and relenting about the calamity due. Who knows? He may turn and relent and may leave a blessing behind him, so there may be a grain offering and a drink offering for Adonai your God. Take this month and return to him. Kind of like how during January 1st, like I said, for New Year's, we set our New Year's resolutions. Now is the time to set your spiritual New Year's resolutions. So let's take this next month to reflect on the past year and look towards the high holidays with an open mind and with an open heart. And let's remember, first and foremost, to return to Hashem. I know we're all on our separate spiritual journeys, and we all have different goals, but let's take this time first to pray to Hashem that we may know what we need to return to, and then we return. We say every day, we just did, when we put the Torah away, we say the famous Etz Chaim. It is a tree of life to those who take hold of it, and happy are those who support it. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Lord, turn us to you, and we will return. Renew our days as old. Shabbat shalom.